Well, good morning again. I guess that's good to say. Welcome to Living Hope Church. And it's been a long time since I've been up here. Maybe too long, maybe not long enough. I'm a little surprised that I'm even up here today, but bless his heart, Pastor Mike gave me a call. I believe it was the 1st of August, or right around that time. And he said, I have got a really great message for you to preach. And of course, I said, what's that? He said, generational discipleship. As James said, great title. And I said, I suppose that's passing on from the old guys to the young guys, right? He said, that's exactly it. I said, okay. I said, I will pray about it. His answer to that was, no, I've already prayed about it, and I think you should do it. And I said, well, that's kind of a sad way to start things off. He said, Don, you've always had a lot to say. I said, all right. I said, I probably could talk about, well, I've been through a helicopter crash. I fell 1,100 feet in 15 seconds. I could talk about that. Or, you know, I've been through open heart surgery. I sat on the edge of the bed when the doctor said, you might not make it off, but if you do, I could talk about that. Or I could talk about going through cancer, colorectal surgery, about the uneasy results that it produced. Yeah, I could talk about that. Those were God experiences. God saw me through. There were also bumps in the road of life, which I'm sure all of you have had. But that's not really what I want to pass on. We're going to do three separate verses, or three parts of Scripture this morning. So let me start off by reading the first bit of Scripture that we'll be looking at. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9. And I like to read out of my New Living Bible. After all, I'm getting old and senile, and this is an easy one for me to understand. So please be patient with me. It reads, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want you to remember now, this is the word of God I'm saying. He wants you to hear what this is all about. But then we'll go to the second set of verses, and that's found in the New Testament in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and 3 through 7. And that reads, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you, and that's why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Paul was thinking about his own parents, his own ancestors, but he was also thinking about this new fellow, this Timothy, and how he got his start from his grandmother and his great-grandmother, or I should say his mother and his grandmother. And then we'll go to the last verses we'll be using this morning, And they're found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. These are some of my favorite. I believe we should all put them to memory. And it reads, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things." These words describe our God, but they also describe the traits that he has put into each one of us. So what do these verses have to do with generational discipleship? What are we going to pass on to people that are coming after us? Let's start off with a prayer. Dear Father God, dear Lord and Savior Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, we come this morning asking for grace and mercy and strength and wisdom. We recognize how much we need you to get into our hearts and our minds in order to live in such a manner that we give glory to you. We ask that you illuminate our thinking, giving us the faith to recognize that we have an almighty God, a God that is in control of all and everything. And we have a Savior who gave his life for our salvation, and a Holy Spirit to guide and direct our every step. We ask that you give us the mindset to hear the words to pass on the upcoming Christ-following generation that's going to be coming after us. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. This morning, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a parent, whether you are single or a single mom, perhaps a teenager, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility of passing on something of your life to the lives that are coming after you. People here in the church, they're reading the Gospels out of the Bible. They're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the people you work with, you talk with, you are with, they may be reading those Gospels, but basically, they are reading the Gospel of you. Did you catch that? They are reading the Gospel of you. Each one of us have a story. Each one of us have a lifestyle. Each one of us has a responsibility of passing on what does God mean to you. It's a difficult world we live in today. It's a world unlike anything I can remember. People are teaching strange things. We're making it extremely difficult to be Christ followers. The Christian isn't loved anymore. He's hated for what he stands for. Like I said, we've come into this strange sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. There is no black and white straight line anymore. We live in an almost totally gray world. A world where anything seems to go. And yet, that's not the world of the Bible. That's not the world we should be looking at. I want to start off with an old proverb, but I don't think it's a biblical proverb. I think it might have come out of Kohlberg. I'm not sure. It says, "It's not what you leave in your children or people around you. It's what you leave in them." It's not what you leave to the people, the kids around you. It's what you leave in them. I'm not so sure our world agrees with that. But let me start off with an old story. You might have heard it before. But it goes like this. One day, Herman and Clara were driving along the streets of Green Bay. up one street, down the other street. They hit Bellevue and Howard and out in Ashwaubenon. And as they were driving along, Clara said, "You know, Herman, if it wasn't for Mama and Papa's money, we wouldn't be driving this new car." And they kept on driving. Herman didn't say anything. And they drove out a street out in the east side over here, and they saw this humongous big house, and they marveled at that. But then they had to turn and go home. And as they pulled into their driveway, they were looking at their own home and the new landscaping they had done. And Clara said, "You know, Herman, we wouldn't have been able to afford that landscaping and this home, but if it wasn't for Mama and Papa's money." But Herman didn't say anything. He just got out of the car, and into the house they went. And they were there for a little bit. They had to get home at that time because a delivery truck pulled up, and a brand new grand piano was being delivered, put into their living room. Its shiny finish caught the rays of the afternoon sun. Clara goes over and sits down and plays a few notes of Chopsticks. But of course, she added, "You know, Herman, if it wasn't for Mama and Papa's money, we wouldn't have been able to afford this new piano." Well, the evening went on, and they had dinner, and it was time for bed. And as they were climbing into bed, Clara says, "How do you like that new 75-inch TV set, Herman? And what do you think about this warm, cozy bed? If it wasn't for Mama and Papa's money, we wouldn't have these things." And that did it. Poor old Herman sits up in bed and says, "You know, Clara, you know, honey, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but just like the car and the TV and the piano and the everything else, if it weren't for Mama and Papa's money, I probably wouldn't be here either." That tells you something. You can leave your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your relatives. You can leave them a gazillion dollars. You can give them tickets and baubles and beads, but it's all going to boil down to very little if you don't leave them the foundation of God and God's word. And that's where you and I come in. Parent, grandparent, friends, it's what we leave in those around us, not what we leave to them. Because what we leave in them is going to last for an eternity. Back to the original verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Hear it again. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, God wants our attention. I was very blessed when I came to know the Lord. My family was at an age when they were young. My children were young. They were pliable. We always went to church. My children were booked in over at CCD at St. Peter and Paul over here. I was going back to a church out in Kohlberg, the old Lutheran church out there. One of the things that I got from my parents is that church was very important. It really was. We went to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But something else, I don't think they realized they were passing it on, but people were very important. My dad, bless his heart, he was a people person. He would drive my mother a little crazy because he had time to stop and talk to everybody or anybody. He wanted to talk about, of course, cows and pigs and chickens, But he also talked about God. But it was very interesting when my family became Christians. Me, my wife, my children. It started with the death of a little girl. It went to a Bible study. I was even telling somebody this morning, it started for me on a trip up to Gladstone, Michigan. Stopped at a wayside park. Got down on my knees in front of a park bench. And I asked Jesus into my life. Like I said, I love going to church. I'd been through catechism. I went through Sunday school. Church was big in my life. But it was being about God, not knowing a personal God. But once I got on my knees, once I got Christ into my heart and life, now it was different. Something was real. This God became so real in my life that I wanted it for my family. I wanted to pass it along to my children. I'm so thankful they're all here this morning. That's a blessing. Not everybody can make a statement like that. My children are all here. But I remember way back when Christ first became real in our lives. We'd be driving from Green Bay out to Door County to visit grandparents. We'd be singing songs like, "There's a church on top of the hill. There's a church on top of the..." Remember that game? We would sing that. We would sing, God was real in our lives. Those were wonderful times. I remember a couple of times. One time in particular, we went out to Grandma Olson's for dinner. And Grandma asked, I believe it was son Daniel, if he would pray for the noonday meal. Pray he did. He prayed for the food, but he also prayed for a friend who had lost his cat. And when he got done, Grandma says, "You know, Dan, I don't know if you have to pray for that at the meal." But Dan says, "Oh, Grandma, God wants to hear us pray all the time. God wants to hear our prayers." It wasn't long after that good old Dan got caught up home alone. Mama wasn't there when he got home from school. And he was sitting on the step when Mama came home singing, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." But that's what was going on. God come into not only my life, but into my family's life. It made for a difference. They were seeing change. They were recognizing the fact that God was no longer the God that we wanted him to be. God was the God who was, the real God. I hate to be the one to tell you the truth this morning, but we're living in a world where truth is eluding us. We don't have it. We don't have truth anymore. We've got political persuasion. Makes no difference what party you're affiliated with, or if you're any party at all. It's difficult finding truth in the media today because each side is building a case for what they want us to believe, not for truth. We have only one truth to rely on anymore, and that is God's word. That's the only truth we have. My years with the Corps of Engineers prepared me for this kind of world. My goodness, I would have a developer come into my office, and he'd want a permit to develop a particular project. He would tell me, if this project isn't developed, the world will collapse. A day later, the environmentalist would come into my office. He would tell me, if you do give a permit for that project, the world will collapse. They were both lying. They were both trying to get me to believe what they said was truth, not what truth was. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. A little further down in verse 13, it says, "You must fear the Lord your God and serve him." That's as clear as it gets. But in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge." In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. In Proverbs 15:33, I could go on and on, but there it says, the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. I'm the one that's telling you, we have to pass on to the world around us, to our families, to our children. The Bible is true. I thank God for this church. I thank God for Pastor Mike, how he has honed in on the fact that it's the Word of God that's going to give you and I direction. It's the Word of God, it's the fear of God that makes life worth living. It's asking Christ into your life and realizing His words, this Bible, gives you the opportunity to live life the way God wants you to live. It's life changing. You must be born again. An old pastor in Minnesota, years and years ago, early 90s, I believe, my daughter went to that church. The pastor was Ross Foley. He said things and they stuck. They really stuck with me. He said, the fear of God in our increasingly secular culture, in our increasingly secular selves, because we're part of this culture, even as we seek to be open to the transforming power of God, we are tempted. We are tempted to believe or act as if there was no God to be feared. Now, I want to say something about common statements and sermons that we hear all the time about the fear of God, which is, you really don't have to be afraid of God. God is our friend. He is loving. He is kind. He is nice. But I'm correcting that this morning. We do have to be afraid of God. God is the Holy One. God is the Just One. God is the Judge. We also know Him as our lover, but He is no less Judge for being our lover. To fear God means more than just reverence and respect. To fear God is to take Him with ultimate seriousness. Since God is the ultimate reality, the fear of God is a matter of ultimates. Of ultimates. This is what Proverbs 9:10 tries to convey. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If there is a God, our world will argue that. And if He is the author of the universe, our world will argue that. But if, then He is truly the important fact of life. Therefore, unless we concern ourselves with Him, we are total and complete fools. To fear God is then to take Him with ultimate seriousness. To fear God does not mean to quake dreadfully in His presence. After all, in the book of John, 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. But in the context of that statement, John is discussing the prospects of punishment for Christians. And he concludes, rightfully so, that forgiveness and acceptance we have received from Christ, from God through Christ, does not leave room for the fear of punishment. But sad to say, it does leave room for fear of carelessness. And that's why the New Testament urges us continually to walk in the fear of the Lord. It means to take Him with ultimate seriousness, to treat Him as the ultimate reality, the only truly important fact that we live with. The Scriptures promise that when we fear God like that, we'll never need to fear anyone or anything else. We don't have to be afraid of the spider that sits down beside us, or pharaohs, or presidents, or contemporary leaders. But what happens when there is no fear of God? If there's no fear of God, our horizon shrinks. Our measurement of what is right and wrong becomes utilitarian. What's in it for me? What will I gain? Can I get ahead? Will this make a difference? We may even ask, what can I get away with? Or who will even know? More and more, we find these things going on in the world that we live in. We become vulnerable and susceptible to pressure to conform to wrong values, to give in to power, even when that power is used for destructive or evil purposes. At times, we're even trying to live a lie, deny our calling. Are we ready? Are you and I ready to pick up the gauntlet and bring on generational discipleship? After all, if we don't pass on these words of God to future generations, who's going to? Who's going to pass it on to children and grandchildren and friends? We're sending them to hell unless we put forth the words that says God is real. The Bible is true. And you must be born again. That's it. That's it right there. But now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 3 through 7. There it says, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I will be filled with joy when we're together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. That's why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. My question for you this morning then, are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to fan the flame of the spiritual gift that God has given you? After all, I'm a firm believer that God has given each one of us a gift. He's given each one of you a story of how Christ became real in your life, a story of this Bible is true. And a story of your faith. Of your faith saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Like I said, are you ready to fan this flame? Are you ready to put what you know to work? Are you ready to pass on to the next generation the words that have come alive, alive in your life? I found some wonderful words. Write these down or at least look at them. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your hearts, for you have been born again. But not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. That is our Bible. This word is true. You have to believe it. You have to fan it into reality in your life. You have to get into it. In other words, that is the way you're going to pass something on to your next generation. You're passing on truth. You're passing this on to friends and relatives. The book of you. But then we'll end this morning. We're all going to get to the game in time. Okay? The book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Is that you this morning? Is that me? I have to admit, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But it should be. We should have these words memorized. We should have these words not only in our hearts, but in our minds and in our thinking. Because those are the characteristics of Christ. That is our Lord and Savior. That is integrity beyond integrity. That is the way our Lord God wants you and I to be living. He's put those words in there for a purpose. Let me end this morning with a poem. James, if you want to come up with your crew. Those words are found in a book of Helen Steiner Rice poems. It's entitled, "The Answer is Found in Doing Three Things." And it reads like this. What must I do to ensure peace of mind? Is the answer I'm seeking too hard to find? And how can I know what God wants me to be? And how can I tell what's expected of me? Where can I go for guidance and aid to help me correct the prayers that I've made? And the answer is found in doing three things. And great is the gladness that doing them brings. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. For with these three things as your rule and your rod, all things worth having are yours to achieve. If you follow God's word and have faith to believe. Fan the flame, believe the book, live the life, have the faith, and pass it on. Amen, and amen, and amen.